Brother Jason, I appreciate the manner in which you've led us in our singing and all those who have taken part in our worship so far. It's been very uplifting and it's been good for us to be together to worship God on this Lord's Day. I just spoke with Roger just a moment ago. We have 163 in our attendance this Lord's Day morning, and that's an encouragement to us. We have many visitors, some familiar faces and some new faces. And we're thankful for your presence and hope that you'll be back with us again if you have the opportunity. This afternoon at our 3 o'clock worship service, we are going to be looking at what the Bible has to say about the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of speculation about that event, and there's a lot of error that's taught about that event. What we're going to do this afternoon is we're just going to open up the Bible, and we're going to let the Bible tell us about that event and about that day. If you're interested in that, we hope you'll come back and you'll be with us for that study. That's this afternoon at 3 o'clock. I want to talk this morning for a few moments about an episode that shows the care and the love that Jesus had for the men that he chose to be his apostles. I have tried during this quarter in our Bible classes that take place down the hallway for our younger people here, for our children, I've tried to preach a sermon on Sunday morning that goes along with what they have studied. And this morning they studied from John chapters 15, 16, and 17, which is a part of the record of Jesus on the night that he was betrayed and the time that he spent talking with the men who would be his apostles. These chapters really consist of what could be called the Lord's farewell address. This is the last time that he is going to be with them before he is arrested, before he is sentenced to die and he is crucified. And so he is making the best he can of every moment that he has with them in talking with them and preparing them, not just for the event that's about to take place, his arrest and his crucifixion, but also preparing them for what they're going to be doing with the rest of their lives. And that is bearing witness of him throughout the entire world as his apostles. Now, they can't comprehend this. They can't understand. All they know is that he has said that he is going to leave them, and they are shattered by this. They are saddened by this. Because prior to this event, they have told Jesus, "We've left everything and followed you." And they have the idea that they're going to follow him for the rest of his life and for the rest of their lives. And then now they've heard after 3 short years, he's leaving. He's going away. And their hearts are broken and they're saddened and they're confused about all this. And in the midst of all this, knowing that he's already dispatched Judas, and Judas is going to come with the mob looking for him to arrest him, Jesus knows that the moments are short and he has to make them count. So much so, and so urgent is this discourse that he has with his apostles. We often read through these chapters and we picture all of this happening in that upper room. This entire discourse taking place while they're sitting around that table or reclined around that table in the upper room. But at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, "Arise, let us go from here." And from chapter 15 onward, he's talking to them as they're walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. He's taking advantage of every moment he has to talk with them and to prepare them for his death and to prepare them for the work that they will do as his apostles. He's chosen them to do a special work, and he wants them to know that they are not going to be abandoned. They're not going to be left alone. If you look at the verse that we have on the chart, and this is, I want us to study chapter 16, John 16, verses 5 through 15. And we're going to study from these verses. Notice in verse 7 what Jesus says to his apostles. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away." Now, imagine, and I don't think it's very hard for us to imagine how they would have accepted that. "We don't want you to go. There's no way it can be better for us if you leave us." But again, they don't understand. He's having to teach them. He tells them, "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." You see, he says he's going to depart, he's going to leave, but he does so with a promise. And the promise is you're not going to be left alone. You're not going to be left alone. You're going to have help. You're going to have help to do the work that I've chosen you to do. Now, Jesus has already taught them that they would not be alone. Jesus, as he's been training them and he's been preparing them these 3 years, he's already taught them that they wouldn't have to do their work alone. When they were sent out on the limited commission, how did he send them out? He sent them out two by two. They never went out alone. They always had someone with them, someone to help them. Later, when Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and he sends them into all the world to make disciples of all the nations, he tells them, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 28 and at verse 20. So Jesus has promised that he is going to be with them in spirit as they do this work. But here in this passage, he has promised them that he would send the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit would, in a way, take his place among them. And he would be able to help them as they do this important work. And they needed the Holy Spirit to help them. The Holy Spirit empowered them and equipped them to do a very important work. So what I would like to do, I would like to look at this text. The Holy Spirit spoken of in chapters 14, 15, and 16. But let's confine ourselves just to these few verses here in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. And I want us to consider what it is the Holy Spirit was going to accomplish, was going to do through the apostles. And the point of view I want us to take from this is I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of the apostles. And I want us to see how the Lord is comforting them and how the Lord is preparing them for his departure. And as we do that, we're going to see some ways that we benefit from the work that the Holy Spirit did through the apostles. But number one, we see that the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, was going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's read verses 8 through 11. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." The word convict, or the word reprove, means to expose someone and to prove that they are wrong. That's the idea behind conviction. And what Jesus says, again, we need to put it in this immediate context first. Jesus is talking to the apostles. Jesus is about to be taken away from them. Who's going to take him away? The Jews are going to take him away. The Jewish leaders are going to take him away. And so in that context, he says that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now the Holy Spirit did that very thing as he inspired the Apostle Peter to preach the gospel in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter preached that gospel through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the world, that is the Jews who condemned Jesus to death, they were convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let me show you how that is the case. First, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, verse 9, because they do not believe me. Because they do not believe me. And that's what Jesus wanted from the Jews most of all. He wanted them to believe that he fulfilled the prophecies, that he was the Messiah that they were all looking toward. But they refused to believe. And they rejected Jesus as an imposter. Or the song we read, the song we sang before the Lord's Supper. And I appreciate very much not just us purchasing the supplement, but implementing these songs. Jason, thank you for bringing a couple of these songs into our worship service. There are a lot of beautiful songs in this supplement. And I look forward to us incorporating them into our service. That doesn't mean the old songs in the other book are not good. They are good, but these new songs are good, and I appreciate that very much. But there was the line in this song, "Lamb of God," the second verse, "Your gift of love they crucified, they laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God." And that's exactly what they did to Jesus. Jesus, you remember, he's arrested, he goes to this mock trial, and the high priest makes him confess that he is the Son of God, and he tears his clothes and says, blasphemy. He says he's the Son of God. He really isn't. And that's why they delivered him over to be crucified, for the sin of blasphemy. They say he's a fraud. He's claiming to be the Son of God when he really isn't. They did not believe. That was their sin. They did not believe. Now look at how the Holy Spirit addresses this through the preaching of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was impossible that he should be held by it. And then goes on to quote prophecy to prove that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that he was the Son of God. He brings the sermon to a close in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. 50 days before this, they would have said, no, he's not. But on this day, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What happened? The Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin. What was their sin? They did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, through the preaching of the Apostle Peter, the Holy Spirit has convicted them of their sin. They're cut to the heart, and they're asking, what can we do? What shall we do? We have indeed killed the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit did that through the preaching of the Apostle Peter, but also he convicted the world, that is, the Jews. Let's look at the immediate context. Convicted the world of righteousness. And we understand what righteousness is. Righteousness is that which is right. God's word is righteousness. But we need again to look at the immediate context. Jesus was wrongfully condemned. Jesus was put to death because he claimed to be the Son of God. And if he wasn't, then he was deserving of death. But here's the problem. He is the Son of God. And so he was put to death falsely, with a false accusation. When he was delivered to death, the Jews said, he's not the Son of God. He's deserving of death. But when God rose him from the dead, it proved that the true verdict in this case was that Jesus is innocent. He is the Son of God. Now look again at the sermon in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out this, which you now see and hear. You see, if Jesus really was a fraud, if he really was lying, God would have left him in that grave, wouldn't he? But the fact that God rose him from the dead, God sent a message to those Jews. You condemned him to death. You said he was deserving of death. You said he was unrighteous. Here's my verdict. He's innocent. He's righteous. I've raised him from the dead and brought him home to me. So when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, that sent a message to the nation that crucified him and condemned him. You've killed an innocent man. And so the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the apostles, convicted the world of righteousness and convicted the world of judgment. Jesus says of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged in John 16. And at verse 11, who is the ruler of the world? Satan is the ruler of the world. Jesus says so a number of times. He is the one who rules over the sinfulness of this world. But when Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus defeated Satan's trump card. His trump card, the most powerful thing that he has, is death. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he put an end to the power of Satan. And he brought judgment to the ruler of this world. He gained victory. It's interesting that while the death of Christ would have seemed to be a victory for Satan, it actually turned out to be the means of his ultimate defeat. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." When Jesus rose from the dead, he destroyed Satan, destroyed the power of Satan. He brought judgment to the ruler of this world. In John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, I want you to see this. John 12, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." That's what Jesus said. Jesus said the judgment of this world is coming and the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. How's that going to happen? Is that going to happen through some great battle that's going to take place? No, Jesus says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." It was through his humble death on the cross that Jesus defeated the power of Satan, and Jesus brought judgment into this world and brought judgment particularly to these Jews in Acts chapter 2, because they had delivered Jesus to death. And they knew through the preaching of the gospel, they knew they stood condemned before God. They were to be judged by God. They were worthy of death. And they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent. "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now that's what the Holy Spirit did through the apostles there in that immediate context. He did convict the world. But through the work that he did through the apostles, the Holy Spirit continues to convict the world today of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And you know what? The world knows it. The world recognizes it, doesn't it? Whenever we approach someone or we talk to someone who has sin in their life and we even mention the Bible or we begin to hint at the Bible, what's the one thing that we most often hear from individuals? "Don't judge me," right? "Don't judge me." Why are they saying that? Because they recognize that the Bible is a book that pronounces judgment upon those who are in sin. The Bible exposes sin for what it is. The Bible exposes the standard of righteousness, and the Bible pronounces judgment upon those who refuse to walk in righteousness and who continue in their sin. And we get the brunt of that even to this day. So the work that the Holy Spirit did through the apostles, he continues to do today through the Word. And so we've not been left alone. We've not been abandoned. We still have the Holy Spirit working through His Word. But as we go back to John chapter 16, let's go back to our text. We're going to see that there was more that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do for them. He's preparing them for His departure. "I'm going to send a helper. He's going to help you. He'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But also, He will guide you." Now let's look at verses 12 and 13. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." You see, by this time, Jesus had spent 3 years with these men, but He still had not taught them everything that they needed to hear. And they weren't of a frame of mind to learn it that night. I mean, they've just heard that they're going to lose the Lord, that He's leaving them. They weren't of a frame of mind to receive a lot of new instruction. And so the promise is that the Holy Spirit would be given to them to guide them into all truth. For one thing, the Lord told them that they would not have to rely upon their own memory, that they would have the Holy Spirit to help them. If you look up in chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Think of how precious that promise is alone. He'll bring to your remembrance. How good is your memory? You know, I've noticed that in some things my memory is very good. I can remember some details that a lot of people around me, my family members, my friends, they can't remember. But you know, there's a flip side of that. There's a lot of things that I don't remember. I love spending time with my sister. I don't get to spend a lot of time with her, but every time we're together, she always brings up something that I've forgotten. Something from our childhood. Something from our family that I've forgotten. And I do the same for her from time to time. And then as soon as it's mentioned, I remember that. That's brought back to my... But if I was left to myself, I'd never remember those things. Human memory has faults. We recognize that. The apostles didn't have to rely upon their memory. The apostles, these men, had the Holy Spirit to remind them of all the teaching that Jesus had given them. And in addition to that, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth so that they would be thoroughly furnished with all the truth that they needed to help them in their work. Now, there's a couple of observations we need to make about this. Have you ever encountered somebody that just wanted to follow the red letters of the Bible? I have a couple of times. Most Bibles are red letter editions. And by that, the words that Jesus actually spoke are in red print, where the rest of the text is in black. And so they'll say, listen, if it's not in the red, I'm not going to do it. You show it to me in the red. I've got to see it in the red. And that's a noble idea. But Jesus himself, in these red letters, tells us that just the red letters don't contain all the truth. We need everything that the Holy Spirit taught the apostles. That's all the truth. So we need more than just the red letters. We need more than just John 3:16. We need it all. We need everything the Holy Spirit taught through the apostles. Something else this tells us is that the apostles in the first century had all truth. And so that does away with Joseph Smith's claim of receiving another testament. No, that's about 1,800 years too late. And that does away with the other religious leaders of more recent groups, religious groups, who've claimed to receive revelations from God, these various groups. That's not right. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth. And so I'll tell you, if it's not 2,000 years old, it's not truth. It's not truth. And that does away with the validity even of the latter-day revelations that we have today, or the claims we hear from people who say that the Lord is teaching them something new or speaking to them. And we've even had brethren who are making claims like that, that God is speaking to them and delivering things unto them. Now, Jesus told the apostles, you will be given all truth. All truth was delivered in the first century. Jude verse 3 says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So Jesus did not abandon the apostles. He gave them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would remind them, would teach them, and would guide them into all truth. But notice also here in John 16 and at verse 13, one more thing the Holy Spirit would do for the apostles. That is, the Holy Spirit would tell them of things to come. Look again here at verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. You see, although Jesus had spent 3 years with the apostles, had taught them and had trained them, there were some things that He had not taught them, had not told them. And He left that to the Holy Spirit to reveal that unto them. What are some of these things? Well, we'll find them if we read on in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1 Timothy 4 talks about the falling away. And in the passage in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says, the Spirit expressly says, here's something that the Spirit has taught, that the Lord didn't teach while He was here, but the Spirit teaches of the falling away. A lot of details about the second coming of Christ weren't taught by Christ. They were taught by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And we're going to read and study several of the verses here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through chapter 5 and verse 11. We're going to be studying from that this afternoon. That was given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. The teaching regarding the resurrection of the dead, Jesus taught about that a little bit, but not a lot. Paul talks about it quite a bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's something that is yet to come, our resurrection. And the triumph of the church over the tyranny of the Roman Empire. That's taught in the book of Revelation. Jesus didn't teach that. That was taught by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John, and that was something in the first century that was yet to come. And you see, the apostles here, they were equipped. They were given the truth, they were guided in truth, and they were told of things that were yet to come that they needed to hear and they needed to know about. And all those things were delivered there through the Holy Spirit in the first century. And so Jesus didn't abandon the apostles. Jesus prepared them. He prepared them emotionally as best he could. I'm leaving you. I'm no longer going to be with you. But he also let them know that they were prepared, that they were up to the task, because he was going to send them the Holy Spirit, who would help them, who would convict the world through their preaching, who would guide them into all truth, who would remind them of things that they had been taught, and who would tell them of things that were yet to come. Again, I've asked, as we've gone through this study, that we try to put ourselves in the shoes of the apostles, and we try to think like they must have been thinking that night. To them, this was the end. And that's the way they acted, wasn't it? When Jesus died, we see them wanting to return to their old life. To them, it was the end. And so Jesus was having to prepare them. He knew what lied ahead for himself, and he also knew what lied ahead for the apostles. They didn't have a clue. They couldn't grasp it. So he was doing the best that he could. But although he was facing the cross, he was still of the frame of mind to help the apostles and to help and to prepare them. And if he had that care for them, does he not have the same care for us today? Whatever it is that we're going through, and we're facing things that we don't understand and we can't comprehend, can we not learn from this text that Jesus has the same care and the same concern for us? Jesus didn't abandon them. He left them, but he did not abandon them. And Jesus will not abandon us either as we go through our trials in this life. We learn an important lesson about the Holy Spirit and the apostles as well as we go through this study. The apostles were privileged men, and they received a measure of the Holy Spirit that was not promised to all of mankind. It was promised to them to help to equip them to do the work that they had to do. But that doesn't mean we don't benefit from the work the Holy Spirit did through them. Because as we read the things that they taught and we read the things that they wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit continues to this day through His Word to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and to give us all truth, to remind us of the things we need to be reminded of, and to tell us of the things that are yet to come. And so let us turn our attention to God's Word, realizing that we have not been abandoned, but that we have been given everything that we need to make it through this life and to make it into eternal life after this world is over. I wonder this morning, are you a child of God? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you one who has placed yourself under the care of the Savior who prepared His apostles, who did not abandon them, but helped them, and who has promised to save your soul and to help you through this life and into the one that is yet to come? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us of that faith. If you believe, then act upon that belief. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you this hour. The water's prepared. Everything's ready, if you're ready to respond in obedience. If you're an unfaithful Christian, come back to the Lord through repentance. If you need us to pray with you, we'd be glad to do so. Whatever your need is, we ask that you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.